Now we're ready? Now we're ready. Okay. As you may be able to tell, Tim and Julie are gone for 2 weeks. Well, actually only gone for 1 week, but it ends up being two Sundays. They will not be with us. Lacey is filling in on the video part of it, and Don is helping me out with all the sound and the recordings and stuff. You two are doing great. Thank you so much. We will get it figured out. The interesting thing is, at the just before the service began last week, we had a glitch in the video part of it, and Tim quickly had to unplug some things to get our stuff to work. But then for the Chukis congregation, it did not work. So then I quickly had to try to readjust things, and it's still not 100% there. So we're working on it. Modern technology is a wonderful thing until it is not, and then it is as frustrating as can all get out and stuff like that. Thank you all for being here. Can you turn mine down just a little bit, Don? It seems a little hot, echoey, and it may be me and my voice chamber right here and stuff. Today, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 31. We are going to look at the whole chapter. Now, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, they were originally written as one book. But somewhere along the way, perhaps because of its length, this book of Samuel was actually divided into two parts. Now, 1 Samuel essentially deals with the life of Saul. As we've been going through the life of David, a lot of 1 Samuel talks about Saul. 2 Samuel, which we will get to next week and on, 2 Samuel actually deals with the life of David. And so 1 Samuel, our chapter today, it ends, and it seems fitting that this last chapter describes the death of King Saul. I am going to ask you to stand. We will read through our scripture, and then we will continue to talk about the death of Saul. 1 Samuel, chapter 31, beginning at verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor. And they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths and fastened his body to the wall at Beth-shan. When the people of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Beth-shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh. And they fasted 7 days. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, some of you who are older like me, you may remember a radio program that ran years ago. It was called The Rest of the Story. Now, it was a daily program. Basically, it ran weekdays. It was hosted by Paul Harvey. And the program, it began somewhere around World War II. And the rest of the story, it consisted of a story that Paul Harvey would tell about some little-known facts or maybe some forgotten facts, some stuff very obscure. And usually there was something that was left out of the story. a person's name or something like that. It was held back until the very end, and then Paul Harvey would identify who it was or what that obscure fact was, and then he would always conclude his radio program with the line or something similar to it that said, "And now you know the rest of the story." And some of you are nodding your heads, and so you obviously have heard of it. Well, the author of 1 Samuel, he could have concluded chapter 31 by saying, "And now you know the rest of the story." You may remember that these last few chapters of 1 Samuel are actually out of chronological order. They seem to bounce back and forth, you may remember, between David and Saul. The author of 1 Samuel, in doing this, is showing us the comparison between David and Saul. Briefly, the order of these chapters goes something like this. The Philistines made the decision to fight against Israel and Achish. He insisted that David and his men must come along with him, and David is actually Achish's personal bodyguard. And in preparation for the assault, the whole Philistine fighting forces, they are assembling there at Aphek. And that is where David was excluded, and he was told to go back to Ziklag. At the same time, the Israelites, they are setting up camp somewhere near the vicinity of the Jezreel Valley. From Aphek, David and his men, they head back to Ziklag as the Philistines are moving their forces north to the Jezreel Valley. The Philistines, they came and they set up camp at Shunem, which is on the northern side of the Jezreel Valley. And the Israelites, they are assembling in Gilboa on the south hills of this valley. The terrified Saul, you may remember, he goes and he visits this medium in the middle of the night, the medium of Endor. Meanwhile, David and his men, they reach Ziklag. They discover that a catastrophic event has happened. Their wives and their children have been raided by the Amalekites, and they've all been taken into captivity, into slavery. David goes and he is fighting the Amalekites, and he is redeeming his families. And as David is dealing with those Amalekites more than 100 miles to the south, the Philistines are engaging the Israelites in battle in the Valley of Jezreel. In other words, at the exact same time that David is out fighting the Amalekites, trying to get his family back, rescuing the people from the enemies of the Lord, Saul, he is being attacked by the Philistines 100 miles north there in the Jezreel Valley, 100 miles north with a very different outcome. In fact, whereas David emerges victoriously in his battle, Saul is defeated and he dies at his own hand. Now earlier, much earlier in Israel's history, they were governed by judges. However, the people of Israel, they demanded a king because they wanted to be like the nations around them. And God agreed to give them a king, God agreed to give them a king of people over Israel. But God also warned them that a king would eventually deal harshly with the people. He would oppress them. And so Saul, he was chosen as the very first king over Israel. Now Saul, you may remember, he started off well. But he very quickly showed that he was disobedient, that he was unrepentant. He was not a believer. He was not following after God. He was unfaithful to the Lord. In fact, in the parallel passage that's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 to 14, it reads, "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the commandment of the Lord and also consulted a medium, seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." 1 Samuel chapter 31, what we're looking at today, it shows us what happens to one who is unfaithful. And the very first thing we see as we work our way through the scripture is the defeat of God's people. While David is defeating the Amalekites some 100 miles to the south, the Philistines are defeating the Israelites there in the valley of Jezreel. In fact, this catastrophic event, it is summarized in our very first verse this morning. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. Presumably, the men of Israel, they moved up onto the mountain to escape the chariots from the valley floor. The Philistines would have had chariots in the valley floor, and with the chariots, they were superior. And so the men of Israel, they move up into the mountains because the chariots could not go up into the mountain. There are far away too many Philistines. The army of the Israelites are defeated. And then the author of 1 Samuel basically is zooming in on Saul and his sons. It's kind of like when you're watching a movie, and the movie has this broad scene of the battle, this fight that's taking place, and they zoom in a little bit. That's what our author is doing for us here, zooming in a little bit. And verse 2 says, the Philistines were in pursuit of Saul and his sons. And they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Now, we know of Jonathan, of course. You may remember that Jonathan is one of David's closest friends. He understood that God had selected David to be the next king over Israel. Jonathan was wonderfully supportive of David, even came to encourage him at a time when he was in despair, when he was discouraged. But now, on Mount Gilboa, Jonathan is killed by the Philistines. Now, Saul has another son. His name is Ishvi. And he is not named here in verse 2, which means that either he escaped from the battle, or more likely, he was not even present there for the battle. He must have been somewhere else. But he will appear a little bit later on by the name of Ish-bosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And now the author, in verse 3, the author wants to zoom in a little bit more. It's almost like a close-up of the action shot that is taking place in verse 3. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. The chariots, they might not have been able to go up into the mountains, but the archers, they certainly could. And one of the arrows found its way to Saul, and our scripture says, they wounded him critically. And then zooming back out to give us another broad view, get a wide angle view of all this, the author notes in verse 7, when the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The defeat of God's people, it was now complete. The Israelites, they ran away from the Philistines. The Philistines came and occupied their homes and their cities and their towns. All of that there along the northern part of Israel. Saul's unfaithfulness to God, it led to the defeat of God's people. His growing resistance, his rebellion against God led to a national disaster, in which Saul's three sons were killed. The people of the northern region of Israel, they had to flee from their homes. We need to be aware, we need to know, acknowledge that our actions have consequences, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of other people around us. If we're rebellious, if we are disobedient to God, our actions will eventually have a negative impact on other people as well. So let's pay attention in our obedience to God, making sure that we are following Him, doing the best we can to follow Him in the Spirit and the Word. The second thing we note is the certainty of God's judgment. Saul is mortally wounded. He is dying, and he knows that he is dying. Perhaps he also knows that this could take hours, days, maybe even longer. And in those days, when a king or a king's family members or even these senior military officials, when they were captured, they were terribly mistreated. They were tortured. They were abused. And so Saul says to his armor bearer, draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me. Basically, Saul is asking his armor bearer to kill him. Okay, it could almost be a mercy killing. He knows he's going to die, and instead of getting turned over, take care of it now. So you see, Saul, he fears being mistreated, and he wants his armor bearer to kill him. But the armor bearer, he's terrified, and he would not do it. The author of 1 Samuel does not say exactly what it is that this armor bearer is afraid of, what he is terrified of. However, it's likely that he was fearful of lifting his hand against the Lord's anointed servant. You may remember twice when David had this encounter with Saul when he's on the run. And David would not lift his hand against Saul. The armor bearer may have even recalled, may remember something that David had said. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. See, the armor bearer, he did not fear Saul. He did not even fear the Philistines. But he greatly feared the Lord, and he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And so because Saul's armor bearer would not kill him, Scripture says Saul took his own sword and he fell on it. In the Hebrew text, just five words describe the death of Israel's first king. He had proven to be a terrible disappointment to the people of God. The king whom the people wanted, he was now dead. His failure was complete. Verse 5 says, when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and he died with him. Scripture does not say whether the armor bearer was wounded or not. Perhaps he could have been. Perhaps he's fearful of being mistreated as well by the Philistines when they come in and take over. Or perhaps he's overwhelmed with grief and despair by all that's taking place around him. His king has fallen dead. What's he going to do? Meanwhile, some 100 miles to the south, David's success is in stark contrast to Saul's defeat and death. The author then writes in verse 6, so Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. But of David, the author writes in 1 Samuel chapter 30, you may remember this from last week, nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. The prophet Samuel, he had warned God's people all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 12. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. You may remember on the evening before his death when Saul goes and he visits this medium of Endor. He asks the medium to bring up Samuel. And Samuel arises. And Samuel says to Saul, moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. This was confirmation of what Samuel had said to Saul all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. God's judgment on Saul, it was certain and it was now complete. God did exactly what he said he would do. We need to be aware, need to understand that God's judgment, it will always come. Let us never be complacent when we rebel against God, when we rebel against his word, when we rebel against his leading. And nothing seems to happen when we're rebelling against God. It may even give us the ability, it may embolden us to rebel and to sin even more. The first time, you're not sure, and then you may want to go and do it some more and some more. Eventually, the end will come. But you see, right now, God is patient. Scripture says that God is patient. He doesn't want for any of us to perish. He's waiting. But eventually, judgment will come. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, those of us who are being obedient to Him, who are following after Him, those of us with salvation, Jesus living in us, it's a different story. Eventually, God's judgment will come. It will be here. The third thing we see is the dishonoring of God's name. In verse 8, it says, "The next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa." Now, most likely, in the midst of the battle, in the chaos and the mess of that battle from the previous day, the Philistines didn't even realize that they had killed Saul. But now, the day after, they're going through and they discover him and his three sons. And so, just as David had once done earlier, the Philistines cut off Saul's head, just as David had done to a Philistine named Goliath. So they cut off Saul's head, they stripped him of his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news. And some versions actually say to proclaim the good news in the temple of their idols and among their people. And the Hebrew word for good news, the Hebrew word that is being here, is the same word that is used for gospel. Because you see, that's exactly what gospel means. Gospel means good news. But here, in this instance, in this case, the good news of Saul's death was only told amongst the Philistines. It was told across the land of the Philistines. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashereths and fastened his body to the wall at Beth Shan. The dishonoring of God's name, it was now complete. It was a great day in Philistia. They were celebrating their victory. The gods of the Philistines has triumphed over the God of Israel. God's name is dishonored whenever we surrender to idols. The idols of pride or lust, despair, greed, anger, any other violation of God's law. When we break God's law, when we do that which is contrary to God's truth, we dishonor His name. We need to do the very best we can to bring honor to God, to follow His laws, to follow His leading, His guiding. Being aware that we are not dishonoring God. The fourth thing, the final thing we notice is the help of God's men. See, there is a glimmer of light in the darkness of this account. This chapter, in the darkness of it, there is a ray of light that shines. Jabesh Gilead. It was a town about 10 miles southeast of Beth Shan. And verses 11 and 12 says, "When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Beth Shan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Beth Shan, and they went to Jabesh, where they burned them." Now, it's not entirely clear why they took the bodies down and burned the bodies. You see, to the Israelites, they considered it a desecration to burn the bodies. But perhaps it was done to prevent any further dishonor against the bodies, trying to preserve the bodies, the body of their king. In any event, after they burned the bodies, verse 13 says, "Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days." What is interesting here, if you know the background, the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead, they had never forgotten Saul's help to them. About 40 years earlier, At the very beginning of Saul's reign as king, the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, they were being threatened by Nahash. He was an Ammonite. And Saul marched through the night to their rescue, and he rescued them. And Dale Ralph Davis, he writes and says, Saul's reign, it began with his deliverance of Jabesh. And it ends with Jabesh's deliverance of Saul. The inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, they extended kindness to the body of Saul and his three sons. And what we learn from this section is that it's right, it is proper to treat those who have deceased with respect, to treat the bodies with as much respect as we possibly can. See, as we look at this chapter and we kind of finish out 1 Samuel chapter 31, we see the death of Saul. And we need to learn to cast our hope on the only one who is ever faithful. Although Saul began his reign well, he seemed to start off good. He quickly showed that he's not faithful. He disobeyed God. He was unrepentant. He put on an outward show of being a follower of God, of belonging to God. But he was, in fact, unfaithful to God. He was an unbeliever, not truly following. And his whole life points to the fact that Israel needed a better hope than the one that Saul could ever give them. Israel needed a king who was after God's own heart. And indeed, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, so the Lord put him, that is Saul, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. The life and death of Saul, it shows us that he was not Israel's hope. But Saul's failure, it was not God's failure. God gave Israel the king, and he gave them a king after his own heart. And God gave Israel David. But we'll see in coming months and even into next year as we continue into the life of David, we will see that David also failed. David, he also died. David, he was not Israel's hope either. Israel's hope, and indeed our hope, all of our hope, lies in David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Jesus fully obeyed God. He never sinned. And even when Jesus died, his death was not God's failure. In fact, Jesus' death was God's purpose. Because 3 days after his death, God brought Jesus back to life, showing us that Jesus is the only one who is ever faithful. So we need to learn to cast our hope, to cast our trust on the only one who is ever faithful, and that is Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone.